Good evening. Glad to see you tonight. We have some KFC buckets we'll pass now, and those are going directly to provide gifts to our and support to our mission in the Philippines, our three campus ministries there. So if you're visiting tonight, don't worry about it. If you're not visiting with us, worry about it. I'm just kidding. You might take a look at John 20, 31. Says this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You guys write papers here on this campus? Anybody here? Who's got one due this week? A few of you. You know how important it is to have a thesis statement, right? John is writing a paper. He is writing he has a thesis statement, and this is it. And I thought it was appropriate for us to pull that out tonight because the miracle that we are going to take a look at tonight has a lot to do with belief. It is all about believing, I think. And so that is our word tonight, the word believe, something that I want us to grasp. I want us to really dive into tonight to grasp. I think God really had an intention all along that this would be kind of the core of what we'd be about. And isn't it kind of neat to think that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all have perfect unity? They all hang out well with each other. They don't drive each other crazy. It isn't like you guys moving in August saying, we're going to be the best of friends. And then by February, like, I can't believe what I just did. Because the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, they know how to perfectly complement each other. And they live in unity. And there is something really neat about that that we can learn from. And what I really want to, what I really want you to understand here tonight is that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit have a deep desire to invite you into their circle. That you and I would join the community that is the Trinity, that we would join into that. It's kind of a mysterious thing. It's kind of a thing that's hard for us to get our head wrapped around. But I did some thinking this week, because I'm just kind of weird this way, of what it might have looked like for Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit having a discussion before the whole creation of this world and what that might have looked like. Let me preface this by saying that I don't really believe this conversation happened, but it'd be kind of funny if it did, because I think that the three are in unity with one another, and they kind of always kind of agree. That's kind of how I picture it, that they don't really have disagreement. You, though, might picture that Phil and myself and Ben and Joe, that we always get along too, right? That we're just in perfect unity. Is that what you guys picture? You guys have Trinity jokes about us, right? Is that going on? And what the reality is that we do disagree, but we do it in a way that's healthy, because I think any good community needs disagreement. But we disagree behind closed doors, and then we come to a point where we agree and we come out in unison. And that's the way we've always functioned. That's the way we'll continue to function as best as we know how. And so this is that discussion that in my head of what it may have looked like if the Trinity was discussing things before this actual invention of human beings came along. And it would be something like this. I don't know who's who, so just kind of imagine if you like this being Jesus, because they're all kind of the same, so I just kind of I'm gonna throw this out here. That there would be this main question on the table. How do we get these things that we create to be in unity with us? How do we get them to not just be fallen, sinful idiots running around this planet that we create? And the answer might come from God the Father to say, well, we'll make them in our image. We'll make them in our image, and they'll just be drawn to us because they'll be like us, sort of, and mostly, but they'll have this thing called sin or this thing called free will that's going to cause them to maybe go a different direction, because we don't want to make robots. We don't want to make these things that have to worship us, because then what joy is there in this fellowship if they don't choose to be in? It's kind of like you guys being told that you have to marry so-and-so. Oh, really? How special is that? What kind of Hallmark card are you going to find that creates some kind of romance out of that one, right? And God's like saying, it's the same thing. I want to create them to want to be in this community. And so let's make them in our image. And Jesus says, no, they're probably just going to get full of themselves, and they're going to see that they're better than, and they have this ability to create. They're going to see that they're different than the animals. They're going to notice right away that they're able to create, and they're going to build these structures and these cities. And they're going to get prideful. They're going to think of themselves as gods. Oh, okay. Well, how about we do this then? How about on top of that, we'll just plop them, instead of on a canvas, we'll plop them in a 3D land. And we'll just put them in the middle of the most amazing creation that we can possibly come up with. Something that can't even be duplicated by paint. Where we'll take little seeds and we'll put them in the ground, and they'll turn into these beautiful big trees, and they'll blossom in the spring, and in the fall they're going to look like a painted picture that's unduplicatable. And also this wouldn't just be something that they look at, but there'll be smells, and there'll be sounds, and they'll be able to be in this wonderful environment. It doesn't matter what part of the world they're at, they're going to see our creation. They're going to know that this had to come from some kind of a creator, because nothing ever just comes out of existence, out of nothing. And they'll know that there's us. And Jesus says, no, they'll convince themselves that it just happened. I don't know, like an explosion or something just popped up, and just boom, there's just going to be all this stuff is going to happen on kind of out of nothing. And they'll believe that. And God's like, oh, well then, I know what I'll do. I'll make them with a soul. I'll make them with a soul that longs for us, that will search for everything under the sun, but won't be satisfied with anything of it except for us. The only thing that will bring satisfaction is relationship with us. I'll put that in them. And Jesus says, that's a good start, but I just don't think that's enough. I think that they're going to end up filling it with something that they're going to call God that won't necessarily be God. And they're going to live miserably. And they'll choose to live for themselves, filling themselves with whatever void that is, or whatever, fill that void with whatever thing they want, but they won't actually come to us unless there's more. And finally God says, how about this? How about we give them our all to the point where we'll die for them? And expect that they will meet us in a fully surrendered life back. And we'll call it believing. And Jesus says, I think that's what we'll have to go with. And so they end up making us in their image in this beautiful land. They end up putting a soul in our heart and dying for us on a cross. And this is where I find it to be probably really frustrating for God. As he says, in the midst of all this, I'm going to send you down there, Jesus. And I want you to walk around with them. And I want you to interact with them, and I want you to give them some signs, and I want you to point them to the fact that we are real, that we made them, and that we have this desire for relationship with them. And how Jesus walks around doing his best to bring us to that point of belief. Now, here's the problem. In our fallen state, belief is not that easy. It looks like everyone believes. From a glance, it looks like everybody has this ability to believe. As we looked at last time, the tangible. Jesus is on this mountainside and he feeds 5,000 people. I'm thinking everybody there on some level believed in Jesus. So we need to understand that there's some drawbacks to this idea of belief. Let me ask this question. How many of you believe in democracy? Okay, great. How many of you believe in your mom? Let's do this. Let's do a woot, okay? Let's do a little woot, okay? I'm going to start over, okay? How many believe in democracy? Okay. How many of you believe in your mom? Oh, I like that. I like that. How many of you believe in the Cardinals? Yeah! How many of you believe in the Cubs? Yeah! Wow. How many? How many of you? How many believe in yourself? How many of you believe in Jesus? Can you see how there's a difference between each of those? It doesn't seem like we should be putting Jesus on par with the Cubs. Does it? Although I know Cub fans are doing that all the time. Please, Jesus, this be the year.
Next year it will.
Next year it will. But there is different levels of belief, is there not? And here's what I think Jesus is running against. Jesus is coming down to earth. And he is acutely aware that his Father's real. He's talking about him all the time. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, this is what my Father's will is. My Father. This is what my Father says. I'm here to represent my Father. He's right here. And they're just like, where? And it's like, ah. Oh. And it's like there's, I talked last week about a window. It's kind of like there's a wall. There's a spiritual wall that we have to get through in order to see the reality of this Trinity on the other side. And Jesus is saying, it is so good. The reality is so good. It's so much better than what you're experiencing over there. Come on in. Believe. Believe and cross the line. Believe and come through the barrier, through the crust, through the wall that's glazed over your eyes. And there are these obstacles that just kind of keep hitting us because we have a different understanding of the word believe than what Jesus intended for it to be. This is the words that Jesus intended for. The word belief is a deeper, much deeper word than what's at surface value. And let me read it to you. Ben helped me find this today. You guys ever hear of the Amplified Bible? It is a Bible that kind of takes the Greek meaning of words and just inserts them into the text. And so this is like the actual real meaning of this word belief. We already looked at that. Can we look at that text again that I had up a second ago? It says, and remember, this is, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. This is not our text for tonight, but this is Jesus, or John's thesis statement. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Believing. This is what it says in the Amplified. But these are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing and cleaving and trusting and relying upon him, you may have life through his name. Jesus came down and he says, do you want to come through the cross? Do you want to come through the wall? Do you want to be on the other side? Do you really want to understand this idea that I've come for? This reality that I've come for you? Do you really want to experience it? Then you're going to have to believe. You're going to have to cleave. You're going to have to trust. You're going to have to rely. It's a deep kind of a thing. It's a full-on kind of a thing. It's an all-out kind of a thing. Truly believe it. In your gut, in your soul. But we have a different idea of belief. It is not that kind of a belief when we're talking about democracy. Here's the three barriers I think we come across when it comes to belief. I think that we tend to believe based upon comfort. That's number one. In other words, yeah, I believe in democracy as long as I got a little bit of pizza money and you don't turn the cable off. Democracy. The other thing I think, well, in the way that that parallels to our Christian walk, I think, is that your belief in Jesus is unswayed as long as you have what you need. The second thing that is maybe a little bit deeper on that crust, if we can, like, I don't know. I'm going to call that crust, if that's all right, or that wall. And right at surface value, that's the most surfacey belief there is. Yeah, I believe in that as long as I get what I want, as long as I'm comfortable. Second, it's a little deeper than that, but it's not much deeper. Is believing that you really believe something because you're working for something. Maybe an example of that is your mom. Do you believe in your mom? Well, yeah, I get her a card on Mother's Day, and I get her a gift, actually, at Christmas, and I visit her every third Friday. I believe in my mom. I do what I need to do. My actions speak. And all throughout history, we have had this reoccurring problem where we think that our belief is equated to works. Well, how much do you believe? I go to church every Sunday. Well, how much do you believe? How deep, how have you gotten across that barrier? Well, you know, I teach Sunday school. And somehow we just have equated works or what we do, or I'm really good and I'm nicer than my neighbor. I mean, ask him. I'm better than he is. And therefore, I have a little bit deeper belief. It's this deep. It's that deep. You haven't broken through. If that's your idea of belief, you haven't broken through. And then lastly is these people that are looking for signs. And that's okay to a degree. Jesus came providing signs. He provided our signs so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. That's part of why he came. Give you those signs. But when we have to depend on them or deeply need them, it becomes a little bit skewed. That might be kind of like the sports thing. Do you believe? You see the World Series, or you see playoff games or whatever. What do? They hold up those big signs. What does it say? We believe. Why? Because we're seeing signs. I'm seeing some signs. We got some good pitchers this year. Seeing some signs. I think we're going to be good. And a lot of times in our Christian walk, we get addicted to those signs. I need to hear something more. I need to hear a testimony. I need to see a sign. If God could just give me a sign, then I'll keep believing. If he doesn't give me a sign this week, I'm not quite sure. That's, all of these are contingent. They're contingents for our belief. If somehow tonight, this is my prayer, is that somehow we could break through the comfort, through the works, and through the signs to get through to the other side where we can actually meet and sit and enjoy the company of Jesus. That's what he came for. That's the belief that will set us free. Let's take a look at our story. Now, this happens just after the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? Jesus feeds 5,000 on one boy's lunch. Everybody's amazed. Everybody's just like, what in the world's he going to do next? And they're next to this big lake. A big lake. It's 8 miles wide. It's 13 miles long. And the disciples go down to the boat, and they're about ready to cross the other side. They're waiting for Jesus for a while, and he doesn't show up, and they just end up taking off without him. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat, and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. And by now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Let's stay here for a second. Jesus will use whatever means possible to help get you across that barrier. Through that wall. And I think he has done it for me many times over. And a lot of times he uses the very simple, the very tangible, if we can steal a word from last time. Sometimes he uses the things that are all around us that are probably the strongest. Says it was dark. See that? Can you guys picture yourself in a boat right now? It's a rowboat. It's probably a little bit longer than a rowboat. Maybe I'd say from this microphone to that speaker, and we're about 10 of us can fit in there. There's no motor. There's oars, and just in the quietness of the night, you're paddling across this dark, dark lake. There's no lights. There's no lights around the sides for electricity, so you're just in the dark. I mean, it is black. The only light that you have is a little bit from the moon. And so your eyes play tricks on you from time to time, and you're looking up ahead. Is that a rock? Is that I don't know what that is. And you have these images. And it says they rowed about 3.5 miles out. You're in the middle of the lake at this point. The middle of the lake. I said it was 8 by 13. It doesn't matter which way you went. You're out there. You're not near the other side anymore. And you're kind of trying to keep the front of your boat pointed in the same direction so that you're going to get to your destination. There's something about dark that freaks us out, right? There's something about dark that helps you get to the other side of this barrier. Just ask my son Judah. I'll ask him to go out to the shed in the middle of the day, and he's like, fine, you know, go get something for me, blah, blah, blah. Hey, Judah, you left the shed door open. Dad, but it's dark out there. Same yard. Just go shut that shed. Dad, I can't do that. It's really scary out there. Come on, Judah, let's do it. And he's like, Dad, seriously. Judah, seriously. And I look out the window, and I love it. I love watching him because he's just bolting out there as fast as he can. Shut the thing up, and he is in the house in a second. I mean, he is so scared. What's changed? It's dark. I remember a few years ago, Lincoln Christian College asked me to come down and speak. They had something kind of like this. It was all student-led. It was called Focus, maybe? I don't remember. And has anybody been down to Lincoln before? They have that big auditorium, right? And there's like maybe 1,000 seats. And of course it was standing room only because I would speak. No. There's 100, 150 students probably sitting out there in the audience. And I'm on this big stage. And I start to teach. I start to do this preaching thing. And the lights go out. It's the freakiest thing ever. Like, it was really, really weird. We didn't practice this. Jared, can you just, like, knock all the lights down for a second? We'll try to reenact this. This is a lot better because I actually can see a few glow. There we go. That's a little darker. And it was in this kind of a setting right here, and there was no light in the place. And I was like, okay, I'm going to like inch my way to the edge of the stage so I know exactly where I won't walk off. And I just started preaching into the night, preaching into the darkness. And it was awesome. There was something that really happened that night because we were talking in the dark, kind of like you do when you're at your friend's house and you're trying to go to sleep, but they won't let you alone. And they keep talking and talking. And eventually you have this connection in the middle of the night. It's kind of like that. Jared, thank you. You can put the lights up. And So understand, God uses darkness, okay? I think he was using that specifically that night because he was going to try to do something just for them. Then what's the next thing that happens? The wind picks up. Now, I just had a walk with an alum last week. So a guy stopped by the house, and Matt Kleinite, maybe some of you guys know. And we took a walk. It was the day after the fun run, so I was limping. And I was walking down the path. We were walking down the trail. And he says, Do you know what's really cool? He's like kind of an outdoors guy. He said, whenever the wind blows, I kind of feel like it's God's sign to me that he's with me. I was like, that's cool. That's neat. And no kidding, he said that. And it was like a windstorm came. And we could hardly walk into the wind. And I was like, dude, this is really freaking me out. And it kind of died down, and he was like, I'm serious, like, that's just kind of how I see God talks to me, and like, when I know he's there, and it kind of reassures the fact that he's real. Well, this is what's happening on that lake, it's dark. And if you've ever been on a lake when a storm comes, it is a scary thing. And to be in the middle of a lake, and the wind's picking up, and you just hear, and you see the waves are starting to come, and you are getting scared. You're getting Judah scared, like Judah kind of scared. And you're like, whoa, this is scary. And like you said, it's dark. Like we said, it's so dark, all you've got's moonlight. And you look up ahead, and you're like, is that another rock? No, I could have swore that moved. I could have swore that looks like a Peter, that looks like a person. I am not kidding. Seriously, look up ahead. And he gets closer. He's like walking on the water. And now you can tell he's close enough. You can tell he is actually walking on the water. And you don't know. You can't see his face. You don't know who he is. You're just like, it is a ghost and I am going to die. I've seen crazy stuff happen earlier today. Crazy stuff's happening now. This is it. I mean, I'm so used to seeing crazy stuff that this might just be the manifestation of Satan who's come to counter what Jesus has done earlier today. We're going to die. And it says they were terrified. Terrified. That's a strong word. Have you been alone? Have you been in the dark? Have you had the storms of life blowing up against you? Have you been terrified as to what's going to happen next? And then the comforting voice of Jesus is, don't be afraid. It's me. Next slide. And then they were willing to take him into the boat. I can imagine they had their oars up before, like, no, you're not. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. I've never noticed that before. Isn't that kind of cool? Like, I think a big part of the miracle isn't just that Jesus was walking on water, but that they immediately got to the other side when he got in the boat. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some from Tiberias landed in that place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Next. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So all these people, these 5,000, are hanging out there. They see that the disciples go down. They get in the one boat and take off. Where's Jesus? Can't find Jesus. The next few minutes, here comes two boats from Tiberias. And they're like, hey, let's get in these boats and we're going to go over and we're going to follow Jesus where those people went. We're going to try to find Jesus. We're going to follow the disciples. You follow me? So now they're over there. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Right? This is going to be another good story. It's going to be another big miracle. And they're just like, when did you get here? And in typical Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer them at all. He says, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. I'll tell you the truth, I make a pretty darn good lunch, and you want more. I know why you're here. It's comfort. I'm your medium pizza that's keeping you going. Don't treat me like that. Because when you treat me like that, you're only getting to level one of belief. And I've come for more. Do not trivialize what I'm doing. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Let me talk about something. You want to talk about something real? You want to talk about something that's going to blow your mind, that's going to give you satisfaction? Then get beyond this layer, this crust, this comfort. Get inside, get across the line, and you'll experience this kind of bread. But for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I'll give it to you. I'm not holding it back. I'll give it to you. But you got to jump. You got to believe. You got to fully believe. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval, that being himself. Next. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? I'm interested. They're saying, I'm interested. And a few sentences later, Jesus talks about being the fact that he says, I am the bread of life. I am. Feast on me. So can you see they're at kind of like level two? They were at that comfort level. They're just here to get their bellies full. And then they're jumping to like level two and they're like, okay, you want to invite me in? What works do I have to do? What things do I have to accomplish? What kind of Sunday school curriculum am I going to have to work on to teach the kids this week? And Jesus says, whoa. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. The work is this. It's not about work. It's belief. It's trust. It's, what was those other words I used before? It's trust. It's relying. It's cleaving. That's what it's about. And so they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? What sign are you going to give me?" They just ate dinner yesterday on the mountain. They just saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 the day before. What sign are you going to give me today? Can you see how those three issues continue to repeat? Comfort, works, and signs. And meanwhile, you've got the disciples that are hanging back in the middle of the day, and they're remembering what happened last night. They're remembering how Jesus came to them in that kind of a personal, intimate moment. And how special you would feel, wouldn't you? Jesus kind of went out of his way. He left the 5,000. He's not into crowds. Jesus never was into crowds. He was into getting people to believe. And he knew that you in that boat had something within you that wanted to believe, to cleave to him, to rely upon him. And so he approached you, especially you. And he said, "I want you to believe in me." And so as this whole dialogue's going on the next day with the crowd, you can just imagine the disciples are sitting there elbowing each other saying, "We know. He especially went after us. I'm beginning to see what that life on the other side actually looks like." And I think that you and I have had those kind of moments before. I've been out hunting before. It's been dark. It's been windy. I feel like God's met me there. I think this week was just kind of neat to see how the campus house was a little bit darker. We had some candles lit. And so many people picked up a guitar this week that I didn't think could. And music kind of helps us get to that other level, to that other dimension, to that other side. And you guys started worshiping. You know, we said this is a week of prayer, didn't we? And what happens? Worship just kind of comes out of that. Midnight, every night, worship, worship, worship. I've been to Lincoln preaching in the dark. I've been snowed in. You guys ever feel like the Lord's with you there when you're like snowed in? I love that feeling. I've been in campus house meetings where a thunderstorm's come and knocked all the electricity out. And you light a single candle, and we're just kind of gathered around it. There's no cell phones. We're just talking about life in a very undistracted area. I've been at campfires and nature walks. These are the kind of things I think that God works through. And so tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to end our week of prayer. We're going to end our week of prayer by bringing this beautiful painting back, and I'm going to ask you guys to take communion with me tonight. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," and one of the things that he wants us to do is he wants us to actually grab some bread and some juice. And if you're a believer, that's for you. If you're not, don't do it. It's okay. You can sit where you're at. And you can meditate on this. But for those of you who really believe, rely, cleave, cling, I invite you to take some communion with me as we worship. And there's a communion station on this side. There's a communion station on that side. And take Jesus up on his offer that he's inviting you to cross that line, to feast on him, to be the bread of life. That there's a real reality that you want to grasp tonight. Say, "You know what? I'm tired of the superficial belief. I'm tired of being a person of the crowd that just kind of follows the crowd. And I'm a believer today, but I'm not tomorrow. And I want to lock in." And I want to encourage you guys to write on this too tonight. The top, it says, "God is." And I'm not interested in trivial answers that anybody could come up with along the border. But I'm curious, as you have dined with Christ on the other side of the wall, what realities have come to you? What have you seen? What kind of a God is he? What kind of characteristics come out to you? And I'd like that to be kind of our time of worship tonight. So it's going to be kind of messy, okay? We're going to sing 4 songs, I think. And as we're singing, dine with the Lord. Write down some things that you've noticed on the other side to be an encouragement to the rest of us. And maybe even a thank you to Jesus himself. And maybe some of us, we just need to sit and we just need to like process this to allow God to really meet us where we're at. And whoever you are, if it's the first time you've ever been to a Christian thing, or if it's something that you've been raised with forever, understand this. Jesus wants you. He's inviting you. And he's doing everything he can to make this reality happen for you. And so I ask that we would take belief to a new level tonight, a whole new level. And then afterwards, we'll go back to the campus house where we'll do some other things worship-wise. But let's pray. Let's stand. Jesus, I want to thank you for going out of your way to make this belief something that's more than a checklist. It's more than some mental exercise. It is a deep, rich relationship that brings us to a point where we want to stay in that reality. I want to thank you, God, for how you've used the campus house this week. You've created a little environment for us, I think, to peek to the other side of the curtain, to the other side of the barrier, to the other side of the wall. And I ask, God, that would not stop this week, but that the campus house would continue to be a place where you would just be alive and helping us to break down our barriers and walls. And Father, I just ask that tonight would be a night as this music plays. I want to thank you for that gift, the gift of music that helps us get across that barrier as well. Let this be a time that's yours. And as Ben often says, God, I just really pray you'd meet us more than halfway. Snatch us from that carnal side and bring us over to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.